Well, I'm sorry I'll not be able to shake hands with you after the service, because obviously that is not possible, and there are too many policemen here probably, and I would be travelling too fast to get into Union Road. But I hope to do that. If you're here this if you're there this evening, we're going to finish our series, as Sammy said, in the book of Ruth, and we're looking forward to that at 6:30. Here is a simple question for you to consider today. Are you a hoarder? Are you a hoarder? You. That's right. Not the person beside you. You. Are you one of those people who... Are you one of those people who refuses to throw things away when you no longer need them, but you stuff them out of sight somewhere just in case somebody else might? I had a friend who threw nothing away, and when they moved house, and I won't tell you who the friend is because you will know who the friend was, they brought every chair, every letter, every box, everything, and every old bit of old crook and furniture, and they said the family will need them. The family didn't need them. And when they died a short time ago, they had to get five skips to empty the place. Wonder, are you a person like that? How many attics in houses are stuffed full of things that are never needed, and because someday somebody coming after you is going to have a mighty awful job clearing out the clutter? That's the title for the sermon today. Are you a hoarder? Friend of mine in Union College, he died a few years ago, and I remember him saying, it's more than 40 years ago now, that he kept every letter that ever he had received, and he stored them in a shoebox for reference in the roof space. I think that must have been a nightmare if he kept on. Clearing out the clutter. We all have plenty of it, in every sense of the word. I don't like things lying around, and I have a simple motto in life, and it's this: a place for everything and everything in its place. And I practiced that. I remember going into one of my congregation's church halls, and the leaders of some organizations, they kept leaving stuff around, didn't put it away, and the caretaker did an awful job. I put the whole thing in the bin. Now, there was a bit of a rumpus about it, but they didn't leave it around thereafter. Clearing out the clutter. Well, of course, I'm asking you today to consider clearing out the clutter from our lives from a spiritual point of view. And those words we read from Hebrews chapter 12 included that well-known verse, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Or the NIV puts it, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith." Well-known words. Throw off everything that hinders, in effect. Clear out the clutter. Now, that poses a very real question, especially to those of us who are believers. What kind of clutter in our lives keeps us from being less than what we were intended to be, less in our walk with God? Throw off everything that hinders. If you take a glance through the scripture, you will find that there are many occasions when there were hindrances, or I'll use the word clutter again, there were hindrances, things or something that crowded or clouded people's lives, and it had a negative effect on them and the work that they were called to do. Let me enumerate some fairly obvious examples. In Genesis chapter 19, Lot is living in a very wicked and promiscuous city of Sodom. And they were told, of course, to leave. You know the story. And his wife did not want to leave. The example of Lot. The wife did not want to leave. And what happened? She looked back. And she never escaped the volcanic-like eruption that destroyed the city. You see, she didn't want to leave the things behind. So therefore, for Lot, the case of Lot, it was worldly allurements and attractions of the city that prevented her actually escaping and doing what God had entitled them to do. I wonder what it is that entangles you or keeps you back. So you have the example of Lot. Secondly, you could turn to the story of David and David ready to fight Goliath. You remember that story? You'll find it in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And David was delayed somewhat in going to fight this giant of a man, this Philistine, this pagan person that was causing such trouble. And he was delayed somewhat in defeating Goliath because Saul decided that, oh, you're too young, you're too small, and he will give him time to get dressed up in a whole suit of armor. And that suit of armor would have been a very heavy bronze armor, including a bronze helmet, which meant it was practically impossible for the young lad David to move with it because of the weight of it. You know the story. And how it finished up with 5 stones from the river. But I wonder how many people are still weighed down with the thought of what they consider to be earthly security, that weighs them down. And maybe materialistic things, laying up treasure on earth, that they fail to lay up treasure in heaven. Weighed down by things. I'm going to call it clutter. Concerned about covering our back with protective armor, as it were, things that pass away, earthly treasure, but without spiritual resources or personal assurance of faith, living faith in a living Savior to meet the real issues of life and death, of eternity and heaven and hell. The example of David. There are 2 examples from the Old Testament. The example of Lot and the example of David. Turn to the New Testament. In the New Testament, there is the well-known story of a young man who came to Jesus with a very searching question. And he was quite a good young man in many ways. Matthew 19, verse 22. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know that story, don't you? Told about the commandments, and he was able to say what we couldn't say. He had kept all the commandments. All these I've kept since I was a boy. But you know what the problem was? His possessions were his clutter or his hindrance. That's the third one. And the last one I'm going to give you is this. It's an example of someone with a faith once shining bright. And he let clutter of some kind ruin his spiritual service for the Lord. We have what I'm going to suggest is one of the saddest verses in the New Testament. It's in Paul writing about it. There are 3 references to this man. His name was Demas. 3 references only. And the first reference suggests he was an enthusiastic worker. He was a bright Christian. He was the sort of person that you'd have wanted in your church, evangelizing, serving, loving, doing everything he could. The second reference says not very much about him. But the third reference, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, as I say, it's the saddest verse, I think, in all of the Bible. And it's a lesson for every committed believer here. It says this: Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. There is a sad, sad story. We're not told much more about it. A sad, sad story of what clutter will do. It will lessen our effectiveness in shining for Jesus as a witness. And we're called to shine for Jesus. Let our light shine. We're called to uphold, to believe the gospel, to live the gospel, to uphold the gospel, to shine for Christ. But you know, here's an example like Demas of something that will lessen our effectiveness of shining for Jesus unless we clear it out and get rid of it. Enough examples, I hope, to illustrate the point I'm trying to make today. But let's ask the question, do we need to remove clutter from our lives? I want you today to think of what the clutter you have in your life or your lifestyle or your earthly relationships or whatever it is that hinders you from running the race and from looking to Jesus. Now, that hindrance will be different for each one of us, but the negative effect it will have on our spiritual lives and our witness for Jesus will be the same. So clearing out the clutter, the example today. How did the writer to the Hebrews, according to the scripture, see the important issues of life? First of all, the point is, it was a race to be run. Verse 1. A race to be run. Run with patience the race set out for us. I'm sure you're looking forward again in a year or so's time to the Olympics on. And you know that the athletes, they don't just turn up, as it were, unprepared. They take it seriously. They prepare. They train. And just before the starting gun is sounded in the original games of ancient Corinth and so on, the athlete would remove the training weights, and then off he would go when the gun was sounded. And of course, the principle is you cannot run your best if you're carrying a load or carrying a weight. It's a hindrance. It keeps you back. It's like Saul's armor. He couldn't fight the giant. It was too heavy. It was a hindrance. It will weigh you down. It will render you ineffective. In our case, as we run the race for Jesus, it's the clutter of our sin that so easily entangles and besets us. Maybe like Lot's wife. It's looking back to our old life. You know, looking back, in a particular problem in churches, looking back keeps us from looking forward. The way we used to do things, the good old days, afraid to leave behind the old sinful habits, the lifestyle, the friends, the companions, the social habits and so on. There's a host of things that will form a clutter that we need to get rid of. There is a race to be run. Here's another thing about the race to be run. The athlete keeps his eye on the finishing line, looking to Jesus. Looking only unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Verse 2. That's the goal of life. I wonder today, what is your goal in life? Is it to get through happily and not have too much trouble? Is it to make a million or own a town, land, or whatever it is? I have been privileged to live most of my life in the country, and I've learnt a lot from the people that I've worked with. And I can think, as I'm talking to you, in my first congregation, we had a caretaker, and he lived in a very, very simple little house. It's knocked down long since. The car park's there now. And he listened one day to a crowd of old farmers. I'm sorry the farmers have to get at you, but he listened one day to two old farmers, and there they were arguing like mad. What were they arguing about? Marsh ditch. What else do you argue about? A marsh ditch, who owned this and that and the other. And they were going on at an awful steam. And Johnny was quite wise, and he owned nothing. He said, come on round the back of this church, he said, and I'll show you all the land that you'll ever need, 6 feet by 3. Now, maybe a bit simplistic, but you know, you get the point. A lady went to the solicitor when a man died. She said, what did he leave behind him? And the solicitor was very wise not to divulge too much. He said, he left everything behind him. He left everything behind. And so will we all. So will we all. Because if that is our goal in life, our eyes are not where they should be, if that is all we can see. There's a race to be run in life. There's a goal to keep our eye on, to being with Jesus, which is far, far better. When all the earthly things have passed away, when they fall to our fingers like shift. Well, yes, we need things along the way. I'm not doubting that. We need land and we need some amount of things. But you know, it's a sad story if we focus our minds completely on these things, that becomes our clutter for holding us back. Maybe you've never consciously started out at all on the Christian road, and you've refused to commit your life to Jesus, who died for you in order to make it possible, who paid the supreme sacrifice. Greater love. We're thinking about it with our brother who gave his life for our in the security forces. We're thinking, of course, that reminded us to Jesus, who gave his life on the cross for our salvation. Greater love hath no man than this, than a person would lay down their life for their friends, as Jesus did. I've met many people, even in churches, and they drift aimlessly through life, and they spurn the very gospel and the message of faith. I heard just last, it was Wednesday night, about an elder who left and crossing the car park and said to another man, "I don't believe a word of all that." How very, very sad. How very sad. People with no concrete assurance of a heavenly destination, of sins forgiven. Or maybe they want to get round to it sometime. Today would be a great day. A great day to start that journey. But let's be under no illusion. And I've said it before. The Christian life is not an easy course. It's not. It's not a level sprint. Sometimes it can be quite an uphill struggle. It can be a bumpy road. It's a marathon. You're in it for the long haul. And our scripture reading makes that very clear, because there is a discipline. There is a discipline to be endured. Now, discipline's not a very popular word these days. Some of you, like me, went to school when the cane was out. Would prefer not to think about that, but maybe it did us no harm. But in verse 5 of Hebrews 12, the writer says this: "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart, because the Lord disciplines those that he loves." So as we run the Christian race, it's important to start. As we run the Christian race, yes, there will be trials and there'll be tribulations that come. There will be disciplines along the way. Ask the Saviour to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. You know, there's a song we used to sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." There was a verse was written actually by a Presbyterian minister in White Abbey, Tom Smale. And it said, "Keep your eyes on Jesus. Let no one else take his place, so that hour by hour you'll know his power, until at last you've run the great race." The devil will use every trick in the book to make us clutter up these lives of ours with worldly cares and all sorts of allurements, and keep us from following Jesus. So what have we been saying today? We're saying the Christian race needs a starting point. There must be a starting point. It needs to be run with patience and endurance. It then needs commitment and single-mindedness. We need to fix our eyes on the finishing line. And just like the athletes of long ago, and I suppose those of today, we need to focus on the end line. But if we stop along the way, and if we let clutter divert our path or slow our progress, we will, like Demas, we will lose sight of the way and will not be all that God wants us to be. I don't know what the clutter is in your life, for every person is different. But I do know that living in the 21st century, with the situations that we're facing, it's easy to get these lives of ours cluttered. Could I suggest that our prayer today might be in the words of one of the verses of our last hymn we're going to sing in a moment. It was written by William Cowper. He's one of my favourite hymn writers. William Cowper was faced with, was troubled with life. Life wasn't easy for him. Oh, he's a spiritual man. But he was plagued with chronic melancholy and depression. And it afflicted him at times all through his life, until his death. On one occasion, he was actually tempted to end his life. He couldn't cope. Eventually, he teamed up with John Newton, and of course, the two of them together became a partnership. John Newton, the famous sea captain, minister eventually. And they wrote the Olney Hymns in 1779. And one of the hymns is one of the best ones I think we have, "Oh, for a Closer Walk with God." But here's the verse that I want to mention, because clearly there was clutter in Cooper's life. He said, you know the words, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from the throne and worship only thee, so shall my walk be close with God. May God be gracious to you today. May he restore to the joy of salvation, his peace, and the certainty with faith of a heavenly destination because of his finished work on the cross. Let us pray.